I wanted to share some about grace. I have a high esteem for your intelligence and ability to understand and comprehend this concept, but I want to go over some basics. And if you have any feedback for me that might help me to better explain it to other churches where I don't know where people are coming from. You know, maybe they don't know anything about it. Maybe they, you know, they've been going to church, but they don't know God. So I'd like to discuss a little bit about grace with you this morning, and hopefully it'll impact you. Hopefully it'll make a difference in your heart. Sometime in the past year, Jenna and I were driving. I was driving, and we were going to go get some food, I think. And Jenna had coupons for McDonald's. She loves coupons. She's all about sales. You know, you get those Kohl's things in the mail, you peel off the sticker, and you get the 15 or the 25 or the 30. And I know her and her mom are always like, "What'd you get?" And they got, "I got 25. They're like, "Shoot, I wanted 30. And they're all about coupons and savings and sales. To Jenna, if you get a sale, you don't actually save money. You have that much more money to spend on something else. So I got on, for some reason, I was feeling cynical that day, and I got on this rant about how nothing in life is free. You know, she had that coupon as like a buy one, get one free sandwich at McDonald's. And I said, you don't really get it for free because they make you buy another one. You got to pay something in order to get the free thing, and it's all included in the cost. They're not just magnanimously giving away stuff. They're promoting something to bring you into the store to sell more. And I was on this rant about nothing is free, nothing is, that I finished with, there's no such thing as a free lunch. And that leads me into grace. Grace, you hear about it all the time in church. It's one of those words that gets repeated over and over by pastors and Sunday school teachers and whoever. It makes us sound good and religious. It's a church word. And you find it repeated in the Bible over and over. In fact, Paul and some of the other apostles use it as a greeting. He says, "May grace and peace be yours, sent to you from God and the Father, the God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." And I'm sure that Paul meant it with all his heart. It was an idea that blew him away. Paul, as you probably know, grew up in a system of ceremonial law and custom, and Paul's old life was a regimen of rules and regulations. And he tells that to us in his letters. He says, you know, I was one of the strictest. And grace was not a way of life for Paul. He lived by the law. In fact, the movement of Jesus followers that dared to break away from the ceremonial customs that the Jews had, they boiled his blood. And he was out to stop that movement with anything he could. And he made it his mission to destroy the Christians and to stop them from spreading this nonsense about not following the law. That is until God knocked a little sense into Paul. And he spent, because of that, he spent the rest of his life traveling the world, telling people about God's grace and what it did for him and what he wants to do for the rest of the world. And that brings us to today. These days, we hear about grace all the time. It's repeated in churches all over the place, but in homes too. Lots of people, you know, they say grace before their supper. Or, you know, there's grace periods on credit card bills. And we leave gratuity, which comes from the same word for waiters and waitresses and people that help us out. And we watch graceful ice skaters in the Olympics. And we're sarcastic, this is funny, we're sarcastically graced by people when they show up late. And the word, I think the word has been overused. We say gracious when we're surprised. I think it's come to the point where some of its meaning has almost been forgotten. The depth of grace has kind of been lost a little bit. So what's this grace stuff all about? If you look it up in the dictionary, because of how much we've used it and spread it thin, you'll find a whole list of different definitions that grace is talking about. But if you're talking biblical definition, you boil it down, basically, in simple words, grace is a gift that you don't deserve. It's not something you work for or earn. It's something that you get that isn't yours, that is just a gift. And when we're talking about grace from God, it's that idea. God gives us something out of his own heart. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. He just gives it to us. But when God gives a gift, you can bet it's going to be better than anything you've ever gotten. It's better than any Christmas present or birthday present or who knows what. And God's grace is like a cruise ship to a drowning man. God's grace is like a river to someone lost in the desert. God's grace is life to the dying. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says, once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins, you used to live like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Along with them, all of us used to live our lives in the cravings of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. But God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so very much that even while we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life. When he raised Christ from the dead, it is only by God's special favor that you have been saved, for he raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with him in the heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of his favor and kindness towards us, and as shown in us in all he has done through Jesus Christ. God saved us by his grace when you believe. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. It is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You and I have seen the results of sin in the world. It causes death. It causes separation from God. God never wanted us to be separate from him. He wanted us to have his blessings. He wanted us to have a good life, a life that lasts forever. But when we sinned, we messed all that up. We basically slapped God in the face with our sin. We said, keep your stupid life. I don't want it. And we're told in Romans that the result of that sin, that rejection of God, is death. Our choice was to leave God behind. Fortunately, for you and I, God loved us so much that he didn't want to leave us there. He wants to save every single one of us. He doesn't want anyone here, anyone in the world, to be separate from him. 2 Peter explains that's the reason Jesus is holding back from coming back again, because God wants everybody to have that chance to change their minds about the way they've treated God. He wants everybody to turn back, leave their sin behind. It's the whole reason Jesus came in the first place. John 1:14 starts off, so the Word became human and lived here on earth among us. He was full of grace and truth. God didn't come to earth for a vacation. I don't know if you've ever really thought about it before, but God gave up a whole lot to come here. You can't imagine what God gave up to become a human being and to live on this planet. Heaven, the most beautiful thing you've ever seen, the most beautiful place you've ever visited, heaven is more beautiful. The most fun that you've ever had, heaven is more enjoyable. Think about the most love that you have ever felt from anyone in the world. The kingdom of heaven holds the source of love on its throne. The scriptures tell us there's no pain in heaven, there's no sorrow, there's no death, there's no suffering. It's filled with praises and singing for the joy of God constantly. And Jesus, the King of all that goodness, who was worshipped and adored in heaven, stepped down from his throne, took off his crown of glory, and gave it all up to take on a mortal body of human flesh so that he could come down here and be despised and spit on and ridiculed and tortured and put to death. He gave up his command of heaven and all the joy and the goodness that it was. He came down here to put up with that so that you and I could find forgiveness. Jesus was innocent of any crime. Jesus was innocent of any evil thought. You know, we think about little kids, little innocent children and babies when they're killed, and our hearts are moved with compassion because of it. Jesus maintained that innocence his entire life, for every moment. He deserved honor. He He deserved praise. And he got beatings and an execution. You and I deserve that execution for our sin. Especially in light of what Christ did for us. We deserve the full fury of God's wrath for what we've done. Yet God chose to withhold his fury. He chose to reserve judgment against us and instead gave us grace. John 3:16 and 17 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that anybody that believes in him won't perish but have eternal life. Because God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it." There is no more valuable gift that God could ever give than himself. There is no greater sacrifice that he could make than Christ's own death on the cross. And he offers us the gift of life instead of the death we deserve. The most precious gift that he can offer to save us from sin and the rejection and the rebellion that we've given him. But God only offers us grace. He doesn't force us to obey him. He doesn't force us to do what he wants us to do. God didn't make any robots. He gave us the ability to choose for ourselves what we want to do in this life. And so when it comes to God's grace, we have to choose. We have to choose either to accept it or to reject it. We choose life or we choose death. We choose today whom we will serve, God or ourselves. I chose to serve myself for a long time. I spent many years rejecting God. I can walk down the list of the Ten Commandments and explain how I've broken every single one of them. That's how I treated God. My life was about what I wanted. It was about greed and selfishness and lust and hatred. Even as a little child, I rebelled against my parents, and I cursed them as a kid. When I was old enough to understand what the word thief was, I was already a thief. I did nothing but dishonor God and his name. That was what my life was about. Jesus said you could sum up the entire law by loving God and loving other people. He said it all is based on that. I didn't love anybody but myself. I chose to become a slave to sin. It was my decision. My life, it was never all that horrible. You know, I never went through things that were, you know, the nasty stories that you hear about what people have suffered. I didn't get hooked on drugs. I didn't become a homeless person. I didn't have to suffer death and disease. Nothing terrible ever happened to me. Compared to a lot of people, I had a great life. I mean, it was spiritually empty, but I had a lot of fun times growing up. And to look at me, you would guess nothing was wrong with me. But the sad truth is, all I really had was a cheap reflection of life. Just a shadow of what true life was all about. I was on the highway to hell. And I had no more claim to life than a corpse, what real life is. I was a sinner and deserved God's anger, 100%. And I'm glad God never gave up on me. I deserved it, but he never gave up. I'm pretty sure that had he not rescued me, and helped to change my life and make me a new person, that today I'd probably be dead or in jail. I'm pretty sure of that. But I finally chose God's grace. I finally came to my senses like Paul did and decided that that's what I wanted. I traded my empty existence and all the guilt and the shame that I had for real life. On the outside I looked fine. On the inside, there was nothing there. I was a dead man walking. But I gave it all up. I deserved to be tossed in hell with no more second thought than a single blade of grass that gets cut when you're mowing your lawn. Instead, I got the greatest gift that has ever been given. God rescued me from a life of sin and made me a saint. I can live free of sin and all its horrid consequences because God gave me grace. because of God's grace, I get to have a relationship with God. I get to commune with Him. I get to talk with Him. I get to experience His love. I get to be a child of God Almighty. I get to have God live inside me as the Holy Spirit. When this mortal body of mine gives way, I get to have a spiritual body that never gets sick, that never grows tired, that never ever dies. Just like Christ, I get to inherit the kingdom prepared for me before the foundation of the world. I can be in a relationship with my Creator forever and ever and ever, all because of His love. That's what grace is. Let me tell you a story. You've surely heard it before, but it demonstrates a lot of grace. And it's the prodigal son that comes from Luke 15. Jesus says, man had two sons. It's Luke 15, starts at verse 11. A man had two sons, and the younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now. Instead of waiting until you die, I want what I have coming to me right now. Which was a huge insult. I mean, think of it today. Back then in the Jewish culture, you know, there was a lot of honor involved with families, and that was a completely dishonorable thing to do. I mean, you might hear a kid doing that kind of thing today and think, no big deal, it goes on all the time. Back then it was unheard of. This kid insulted his family highly by telling his dad, I want what I've got coming to me now. But his father agreed, Jesus says, to divide the wealth between his sons. And a few days later, his younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there wasted all his money on wild living. Kind of like he asked his dad for his share of the cash, and he went to Vegas and lost it all on prostitutes and gambling and who knows what. And about the time his money ran out, it says a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs. And the boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. But no one gave him anything. And that added insult to injury. He'd thrown away all his money. There was a famine, and he's working for a farmer, a pig farm, which Jews don't touch pigs. Jews don't go near pigs. For anybody to find out about this would have been ridicule that he stooped so low to be a pig farmer. The story continues, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please, just take me on as a hired hand. And so he got this plan together, and he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long distance away, just coming over the horizon, his father saw him coming. And filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. That's another thing. An old person, a dad, someone who was distinguished, didn't run. That was beneath a person to just let loose and run. But he didn't care. He saw his son coming back and took off with all his speed to meet him, to hug him, and to kiss him. This son, who had completely insulted him, he went running after because he loved so much. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. But the father really wasn't listening to his son's prepared speech. He called to the servants and said, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger, his sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we have been fattening in the pen. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found, and so the party began. That son, for all the evil that he did to his father, to his family, deserved to be kicked out of the family, is what he deserved. Instead, he got hugs and kisses from the dad that he had insulted. He deserved to have the locks changed and never to be allowed inside the house again. Instead, he got a party. He deserved punishment and got grace. In that same chapter, Jesus says that there is joy in heaven when even one sinner turns to God and finds his grace. It's like the angels throw a party because someone finally realizes what they have done to God and turned and changed their life. The angels celebrate it. None of us deserves that kind of love from God. You and I have all gone the way of the prodigal son. We have all, in our own way, turned to God and said, I don't want your life. I want my own. And rebelled against him. But that's why it's called grace. We don't deserve it. And that's just the kind of wonderful God we have, a God who wants to save every single one of us and have a relationship with us. There's nothing more valuable that God could offer you than himself. And praise the Lord that that's exactly what he offers. But the Bible promises that God's grace is available to everybody and anybody who wants it. Remember John 3:16 said, and so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. You don't have to be anyone special. You don't have to perform any weird ritual. You don't even have to have anything to offer but yourself. You just have to turn to God. Galatians chapter 2, 17 through 21 says, but what if while seeking to be made right with God through faith in Christ, we then find out that we're still sinners? Has Christ led us into sin? Of course not. Rather, I make myself guilty if I rebuild that old system that I already tore down. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ. I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So I live my life in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am not one of those who treats God's grace as meaningless. For if righteousness could come through the law, then there was no need for Christ to die. Jesus said over and over, turn from your sin. Believe in me. Turn to God. Basically, he was saying, trade your slavery to sin for freedom in Christ. So many of us church people try to get to God by checking off a list. We're jumping through the hoops. We think that pleasing God is about dressing a certain way or not eating certain foods or drinking certain drinks or playing a particular kind of music. We think that if we recite our prayers just right, it'll make God happy. If we spend so many minutes or so many hours reading our Bible or pray before all our meals or volunteer for all the right things, that somehow that will make God happy. But think about it. Do you think Jesus Christ went to the cross, went through all that suffering, that torturous death, for us to go through rituals and ceremonies? Do you think Jesus Christ gave up his place in heaven to come here and be punished so that we could sit up and straight in church and look nice and just go through the motions? God wants your heart. God wants what's inside of you. He doesn't want a robot. He doesn't want a trained monkey. He wants you. He wants someone who will return his love. He loves us so much, he wants you to give it back to him. You do realize how much God has gone through for you, how much God has given for you, how much God loves you. God wants you to love him back. Remember how Jesus summed up that whole law by saying, love God and love other people. It comes from all the Gospels, but Matthew 22, 37 through 40 puts it this way. Jesus said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And this is the first and the greatest commandment. And second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. all the other commandments and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. God wants you to love him with everything that you are. He wants a love relationship with you. Do you know why? Because if you truly love God, you'll live life the way he tells you to. God wants you to love other people. He wants you to give them the same concern that you give yourself. You know why? Because if you truly love other people, you'll treat them the way God tells you to. I love my wife. She's the best wife I ever had. She's generous. She's kind. She respects me. She does nice things for me. She works hard and she helps take care of our home. She writes nice notes sometimes and gives me good presents. She's a good gift giver. She honors me with who she is. I'm blessed to have such a wonderful wife. Yesterday was our 5-year anniversary, and we got to spend the day together. I love to be with her. I love going on trips, or I love just sitting at home with her. And we had a great day. Just kind of, we went to dinner and we went to the movies and we went around shopping, and it was just, I love just hanging out with her. And I like doing nice things for her. I love making her happy. When I make her happy, it makes me happy. I enjoy it. I get a lot out of it. You know why? Because I love her. I want to do those things. I want to please her. That's what living in God's grace is all about. When a person really worships God, it's not because the rule book tells us to. It's because they love the Lord with all their heart. Someone who loves God stops sinning, not because they can check it off their list, but because they really want to make God happy. When we care for other people or give money to the church or volunteer our time, all the things that we do to help out, it's not because we have to, but because we want to return the love that God has given to us. The difference between God's law and God's grace is the difference between working a job just for the paycheck and doing something because you love to do it. When you receive God's grace, it's more than just forgiveness of your sins. It's more than just a free ticket to heaven. It's about becoming a whole new person from the inside out, becoming a new creation in Jesus Christ, and having a love relationship that never, ever ends. Before I received God's grace, this is the last thing that I ever thought I'd be doing. But I love God now. I love people now. I've seen and I've studied a lot about God. I enjoy getting into the science, you know, of God's reality, the evidence that we see in the universe and on our planet. I enjoy the philosophical arguments that defend the existence of God and who he is. But the thing that convinces me most of God's reality is the change that he's made in my heart. There's nothing else that I could know better than myself. And I'm a different person. Completely. And I know that God's real because of it. God took a heart that was hard, that was filled with anger and mean and full of sin, and he transformed it. He made a brand new one, a heart that feels love. It knows what life is about. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, I now have an understanding of what compassion is for other people, what kindness is. I get to live. I don't have just that shadow that I used to have. I get to really live. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 through 19 says, what this means is that those who become Christians become new persons. They're not the same anymore, for the old life is gone and a new life has begun. All this newness of life is from God, who brought us back to himself through what Christ did. And God has given us the task of reconciling other people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them. This is the wonderful message that he has given us to tell others. God wants us to share his grace with everybody. And Jenna passed out those suckers and then told them to go and share it with other people. It's what God wants you to do with what he's given you. He wants the whole world to be able to know him and have a relationship with him. He wants the whole world to share in this love. He wants to restore the planet. There's a lot of people out there who don't know God yet. They're living that reflection of life, that shadow that really isn't life. They're all slaves to sin. They made that choice that turned their backs on God, and now they're stuck in it. They've chosen to follow their own desires and to turn away from God. They might look okay on the outside. I did. They might look fine. Everything could be going great on the surface. But that's just what my life was like before God. I was on the path to destruction, even though I looked good. But on the inside, spiritually, there was no hope for me getting off that path. I needed some kind of miracle, and I got that miracle. And my life is brand new. Is yours. Do you know what I'm talking about? Romans chapter 3, 22 through 26 says that we get the righteousness of God through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe, no matter who we are or what we have done. For all have sinned and all fall short of God's glorious standard, but they are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God publicly displayed him at his death as the mercy seat accessible through faith. God made Jesus the way that we could get to God and find his mercy and find that grace. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because God, in his forbearance, had passed over the sins already committed. And this also demonstrates his righteousness in the present time. And he is just and the justifier of someone who lives because they believe in Jesus. When you believe in Jesus, you get to approach God and find what grace is about. You get to have that new life, that love relationship. You get to experience what he meant for us to experience. Do you really believe in Jesus? Not just that there was a man named Jesus. Do you really believe in who he is and what he did for you? Have you changed your mind about following your own selfish desires? Are you living in the grace of God, or is your life just a shadow or reflection of the real thing? Do you have a relationship with your Creator, or are you just going through the motions? Does the Holy Spirit live and abide in you, or are you still lost and all on your own? If you've found God's grace, if you know what I'm talking about, if you feel this in your heart, have you shared it with anybody else? Are you telling the world? This kind of gift is meant to be shared with everybody you know. And if you truly love your neighbor as yourself, if you truly love other people, you'll want them to get the same grace that you got. Are you willing to respond to God's grace today? Are you willing to do something about it now? Because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross, we are saved by grace through faith. When we choose to turn away from our old life of sin and turn to God, we find salvation and a new life through that awesome gift that God's given us in Jesus. I can't think of anything more fantastic. Colossians chapter 1, 18 through 23 says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead, so he is the first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now, he has brought you back as his friend. He has done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, He has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed by God to proclaim it. Remember that Paul who wanted to destroy Christianity? Spent his life proclaiming it. You see why it's called Amazing Grace? The change I've felt, the change Paul felt, hopefully the change that you felt. Can you comprehend what the Creator of the universe has done for you? Do you realize the value of what He sacrificed? It's definitely worth throwing a party for when someone comes to it. I can see why the angels are happy when someone realizes just how valuable God's gift is. Ephesians chapter 1, 3 through 8 says, "How we praise God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, because we belong to Christ. Long ago, even before He made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. His unchanging plan has always been to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave Him great pleasure. So we praise God for the wonderful kindness He has poured out on us because we belong to His dearly loved Son. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our sins, according to the riches of His grace. He has showered us in His kindness along with all the wisdom and understanding." God likes to give big gifts. When God does something, He likes to do it in a big way. And He wants you to know about it. Remember that drive I was taking with my wife, and I told her there's no such thing as a free lunch. We stopped at a gas station because I was thirsty. We didn't need gas. I just wanted to get a drink, so I went in and got one of those big cups and filled it up, took it and set it on the counter and said how much, and the guy said, "Don't worry about it." So I had to go back out to the car and tell my wife that I was wrong. There is such a thing as grace. There is such a thing as free and freedom. God wants you to have freedom. He wants you to know what His grace is all about. When I look back on my life, I can see how God has been chasing me from the day I was born, from the day that I rejected Him. God wanted to bring me back to Him, and He was after me with everything that He had, trying to point me to the truth, trying to show me how much He loved me. And finally, I realized it. And ever since then, He keeps reminding me how deep and how wide and how long and how high His love is. Every day I get reminders about how much God loves me and wants to pour more and more blessings on me. After the way I treated Him, God loves me. God loves you too. After the way you've treated Him, and He wants that relationship with all of us. If you haven't found it, turn around. God's chasing you too. Have you found God's greatest gift? If not, He's waiting for you. If you have, are you sharing it with other people? Because there's a whole world full of people that God wants to turn around. If you're willing to choose real life, take it. If you're willing to share it, share it. Let's get this message to the world. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for Your grace, Your wonderful grace, Your amazing grace. It's almost impossible for me to fathom. It is impossible for me to fathom just how deep Your love goes, just how amazing Your grace is. But I can see the reality of it in my life, and I can see the reality of You in my heart. And I pray that everyone here can see that reality. And if they can't, that they would turn around and look at the truth, that they would realize what they've given up and turned their backs on. God, help us to be a church that spreads grace to the world. Help us to be a church that shares this message with all the people who need it. Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen.